Morning, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ again. Today we are teaching from Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to see the true emphasis on the message that God was bringing forth through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Paul was trying to bring a message about unity. He wanted the church to walk in unity. He didn't want division between Jew and Gentile. He didn't want the church to split into different factions. He didn't want any of that. He wanted what God had from the beginning, which was a unification between heaven and earth, as we see in the Lord's Prayer, come forth and manifest in this earth. And the first place you wanted that to manifest was in the church. And through the church, this would be a vision of what heaven on earth looks like unto all people. And now in Ephesians 4, he is telling people to walk according to that calling. And that is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the things that the Apostle Paul mentions, wherein, you know, things that we need to understand and know so that we can walk in this unity. Well, let us just pray together as we then start our service. Father, thank you so much that we can be here together. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that you speak powerfully through me, and that every person that watches this message will be deeply blessed. Amen and amen. Well, I trust that as you are listening to the messages that I'm preaching, and as you walk in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you find that you are growing spiritually. You are growing in your understanding. You are growing in your view of the kingdom. You are growing in knowing what Jesus Christ has done, and that you start to experience more and more the power of the resurrection, where you find love for people, where you find value in this earth, and where you are seeing heaven and earth collide, where you are seeing what God has dreamt for humanity in the resurrected Jesus, in what is done in the earth, and where you can see hope for the world in what God brings forth in Christ and in you. I hope you can start to see that you and your family, as you believe this good news, that you are the display window of the peace of heaven manifesting on earth, and that that is not by your own ability, but that it is by God. Well, let us start out by reading Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, as we are going into Ephesians chapter 4, you need to understand that we're going to address the do's and don'ts of the New Testament. We are going to address what Paul says is Christian conduct. So now we've had three chapters wherein Paul explained how these do's and don'ts take place in our lives, or if he's explained the source from where we would find the power to live in this good life. And now he's addressing and simply mentioning how we should live. And I want you to brace yourself in this sense, that if you're still walking in any form or fashion with a past hurt on how you were abused in the past, I did speak about this last Sunday, that you have to lay that down. If the church has abused you, if people have abused you, and if even if you were abusing yourself through reading the scripture in a way where you just saw it just as do's and don'ts, and if you don't do it, then you're not holy enough to go to heaven. If you see it like that, and you've experienced pain, and now we come in the message of grace, the message of the empowerment of God, the message of the life of God being shared with us, where we can share in his life. And we are seeing the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself now telling us what this life looks like, or what he saves us unto. And we find things like be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, that you would not feel that this is a burden that's being put on you. Rather, you should see that this is what you are saved unto. You are saved from something unto something else. As you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and let me just read Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath or death. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. So, what is he talking about in Ephesians chapter 2? In Ephesians 2, he's simply mentioning that we are now saved from being so much under the rule of the power of the flesh that comes through the power of the prince of the air, which would be a demonic belief system of worldliness, wherein who we are cannot even show, where we are dead in transgression and sin. And now he says that Jesus has come to save us from a life that's born from these passions of the flesh. And now in this physical earth, in the body, he now brings salvation from the power of sin in the flesh, and he condemns sin in our flesh, and he now brings the Spirit of God forth in our flesh so that we can truly live lives of love and peace, where we can be humble and gentle and patient, and where we can bear with one another in love. Love meaning having actions born from compassion, where you look at the other and you've got compassion upon him, and where you look, as we have said 2 weeks ago in the Sunday message, at one another for the purpose to excite good works in each other. We need to understand that salvation is manifested in works. That is how salvation is manifested. Salvation is not only manifested in peace of mind that when you die, you will be raised from the dead, or that when you die, you will go to heaven. Although it includes, and even if we want to talk about going to heaven, where we can define heaven as the domain of the eternal, where we'll be raised up, and so we'll find the fullness of heaven manifesting in earth and the unification of it all. However you want to define the afterlife, it is irrelevant as pertaining to the definition of salvation. Salvation is not just, I am saved from hellfire. Salvation is not that is a very narrow way of defining salvation, and it is something that is then thus only put in the future. When we look at salvation according to Ephesians chapter 2, we find that salvation is defined in that people that were alive then were saved by grace, and the salvation it means that they were delivered from the rule of the demonic, which manifests in powers and principalities and in the lifestyle that was brought forth in the Gentiles or in the Jews, in the way that they lived in bitterness and envy and strife and all of that, as we have discussed from James chapter 3. So, when you think of salvation, you can think of the life where you maybe feel you're not humble or you feel you're not gentle. And you can now know the frustration of not being humble, and the frustration of not being gentle, always being angry, always being frustrated, never being patient, patient with one another, because patience here does not talk about just patience as pertaining to the resurrection that will take place one day, although I think it's rooted in that, but also talks about patience with one another. It means that Paul says that this calling that we have, where we have been called as the church, wherein the wisdom of God, which is the unification of the eternal life of God, is brought into manifestation in this earth. And as it was seen in Jesus, we now see the effect of what was seen in Jesus in us, where the division and the war and the bitterness and the separation that there was between Jew and Gentile is now taken out of the way, and where there is now peace and harmony, where these two people groups now love each other, and where idol worship stops, where hating one another stops, where the knowledge of eternal life and the value of the other and the beauty of the other is now celebrated in the servitude and the servanthood that we enter into as we look at Christ and we are unified with his life. That then is a message to powers and principalities. That is then a message to what is out there, the world out there, where the wisdom of God is shown in the church. As we have said two or three Sundays ago, four Sundays ago, in the message where Bishop Marmari Emmanuel was forgiving the Muslim that stabbed him and prayed for him, called him even his own son. And he forgave those that have sent him. That is a kind of a message wherein you find in that bishop how he is completely humble and completely gentle and even patient with the Muslims and patient with the one that has stabbed him. You find how he humbly addresses the church, if you go and read his whole speech, how he humbly addresses the church, how he honors authority and the government, wherein he's saying, listen, we as the church, when the police starts their investigation, please work with the police. And the police was now also going to investigate some Christians that might have been too violent. So now some Christians would now be investigated. And even says, even if the police come to you now, be humble, don't resist. Hear what they want to say and work with them. You find a humble spirit there. I just want to add this in. If the police want to force me to do things that's against my religion, then I'll be persecuted for it. Then I'll be persecuted for it. If the police, for instance, come and the government comes and he says that I must, that they make a new law, that we must teach our children that they are actually bisexual to a certain degree and that they must choose later. I'll be persecuted for that to the death because I will not do that because it is against my religion. It's against I wouldn't even say my religion. It's against the truth. So when we talk about being humble, I mean that even if they say that, I humbly say that I will not do that, and then I'll be willing to be persecuted for that. But even in the way I address them, it will not be with violence, and it will be in kindness and in goodness. That is how it will be seen. That is how I will not try to overthrow the government. I will not try to do that. We need to understand something, just a little bit about government. If we look at what was written in Romans 13 and other texts where it says, pray for your leaders, it does not take into consideration in how they came to power. In Rome, you would find the emperor, which was the leader of the armies, basically. When he becomes the leader, they normally came into power with violence, or the one murders the other one, and so forth. How they came into power is irrelevant. If an election was stolen, for instance, and someone comes in power, that's irrelevant. We honor authority because we respect authority, because through the authority of the Messiah, we have life. And now we find authority structures and we have respect for authority. We as Christians, we are then completely humble. Where does this complete humbleness come from? This complete humbleness comes from the power of God's life, wherein we know nothing can destroy our life. I don't have to destroy something else in order for me to live. So we find the Apostle Paul here saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, is urging us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And the calling that we have received, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. And that does not only talk about salvation one day. It talks about us now being saved, as Ephesians chapter 2 clearly states, from the fruit of the flesh. Now, let me just quickly jump a little bit ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read what the fruit of the flesh is. And why can't I find it now? Let us just read Ephesians 5 a little bit, talking about what he mentions here. He says, but amongst you, there must not even be a hint. I'm talking about Galatians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5 here. Ephesians 5 says basically the same thing. It says, but amongst you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So what are we saved from then? We are saved from sexual immorality. We are saved from any kind of impurity. We are saved from greed. That's what we are saved from. If we look at Galatians 5, let me go to the passage that I had in mind there. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious. It's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So when we think of, because now he's mentioning what was going on in amongst the Jews, and he's mentioning what was going on amongst the Gentiles, and he's now saying, I want you to walk worthy of the calling that you were called with. And what were we called with? We were called unto salvation. What is the salvation about? Salvation is to be saved from the fruit of the flesh, which is here sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. Now, if you look, and I want to just hammer again on the Facebook post that I've received a lot of pushback for, where I said that the solution that there is in the Middle East, if you think of the division and the fighting and the hatred that there is, the solution does not include a gun. Many people were saying, are you now against a gun? And wanted to get on that bandwagon. What I was trying to expose there, and I knew I would get pushback, is that we are not seeing what the true solution is at large in the church, in many churches. And the true solution is, and if you think of Israel, what would you think would be a very good attribute for the people in Gaza to have and the Jews to have? Both of them need to be saved from sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. The Bible says love of money is idolatry. Hatred, discord. I mean, there's discord, there's a fruit of the flesh. And he now says that the salvation is to be saved and from the fruit of the flesh, to have sin in the flesh condemned so that we can have the Spirit in the flesh and have the life of God. What do you think would take place if Israel understands the gospel, truly understands the gospel, and those Jews that are there get saved with a salvation that God intended in Jesus? I'm not talking about a salvation that we would have in our churches where we find every Sunday there's a new drive to split the church again because this one is unhappy with that one and so forth. I'm talking about what God had in mind in Jesus, where we can walk worthy of our calling, where we are the display window of heaven on earth, where heaven and earth collides in us, where we find what happens and what we are directed to walk in, and that is to let me just go to Ephesians there again, Ephesians chapter 4, where we are walking completely humble and gentle with patience, where the Jew would say, well, he's completely humble and patient and gentle, and where the Muslim is completely patient, bearing with one another in love, and so forth. Don't you think that is the solution? Don't you think belief in Jesus is the solution to the problems of the world? Yes, it is. And the thing is, and this is what we look at, we look at that high standard, which is almost otherworldly. It's not part of our lives. It's not part of what we can produce by ourselves. If we just think of that standard, we think it is impossible to reach it. Well, the scripture states that we are saved unto it. We are saved from the fruit of the flesh unto the fruit of the Spirit. That is how it works. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 again, and let us read what it says about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It doesn't say repenting from your wrong works and living right is the following. No, it says the fruit or the result or the effect of the resurrection is gentleness, self-control. It is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, where the flesh is controlled by the power of the resurrection. Don't you think Hamas needs self-control? Don't you think Israel needs self-control? They need it. All people there need it. Don't you think people need to be at a place where another person's life is more valuable than real estate? Imagine the life of Jesus, which was seen upon the cross, and the life that he led leading upon the cross could be in people. That wisdom and that logic is put on display in people. Don't you think it will bring a change? Well, let me put it to you this way. One person was that display window on earth, and that is Jesus. And the effect of it is unending for 2,000 years now. And it's growing in the earth. And it is forming a people in which it lives. It has lived in the apostles. It has lived in many Christians up until now. And now we can get our focus even more clearly unto what this truly is about. And we can open ourselves to walk worthy of our calling. What is the calling? The calling is basically to be a display window of heaven on earth, wherein the unity that there is between heaven and earth is seen in us, where we are holy before Him. In other words, holy would mean we are set apart from the world. What does it mean if we are set apart from the world? Does it mean we live in a different town and where only Christians live or something like that? No. Holy means to be set apart in this sense as what Jesus, the human, is set apart from the world that he lived in when he was walking the earth. And what set him apart was that he believed upon the Father for eternal life, and the life that he lived was from the Spirit. The works that he did wasn't his own works. It was the work of the Father by the Spirit, because he had the Spirit without measure bringing forth life in the earth. So he was holy, set apart. We are holy, set apart, because the origin of our life is heaven living in us, where our neighbor who does not believe will live by the impulses of his flesh or her flesh and the world, being driven by the fears and the anxieties and the Babylonian systems of this world and not the way of the Lamb. So Jesus lived from the mindset that God promised him, that God's faithful to fulfill his promise. And from that belief, the Spirit of God brought forth life in the man Jesus. And that life was one, as we see, of kindness and love. And now the Spirit of Christ, in other words, the same way of living, is now indwelling us and available for us. We are saved unto the life of Jesus. When we are saved unto the life of Jesus, it means we are set free from that thing where the good that we want to do, we cannot do it. We are now saved unto the good that God has placed in us. We now have access to that and we can do it. Hallelujah. Because it would be not us doing it, but Christ doing it in us, Christ living in us. I remember, and as I'm speaking, I'm thinking of a time when Elena and I, years ago, I will not do it again, went and bungee jumped. Well, it's actually bridge swinging that we did. It was not that high. It was maybe 65 or 70 meters. So that would be, in stories, 20 stories or 25 stories or something like that. It was one bridge next to another bridge. And then you jump off the one bridge and swing under the other bridge. And we did a tandem, so it was the two of us together, and we would jump down there. Now, when you stand on the bridge, you are standing on solid concrete. You stand on what you know. You stand on what you've been used to for many years. You're not scared. You'll drive a car over that bridge, no problem at all. But then you get to a place where you are now presented with a feeling of freedom. I mean, one cannot even now, if in your right mind, you don't even know how to word what that would be. But let's say a feeling of freedom, or another form of living, if you want to call it like that. And what they say is you need to let go of what you are in, and then you're going to free fall for a while, and then the rope is going to catch you. The faithfulness that's built into that rope is going to catch you, and you're going to have a thrill. You're going to have a joy, a laughter coming forth in you, as you have now been willing to let go of the one and trust the other. So from trusting this bridge to trusting a rope, living a life now that's outside of the ordinary, is a scary thing. And I think this is what takes place in Christianity. What God is saying to us is, he's saying to us, as you believe upon my Son, as you believe that this is not just about heaven or just about bodily resurrection in the last day, but it's about the life of bodily resurrection that has now come to us, and the Spirit that will raise our body from the dead is also now available for us. And we are now the display window of heaven. We, as the church, we are now the dwelling place of God. We are the place where God puts his life on display, as in Jesus. And the most thrilling life that there is the life of God. And if you want to look at the life of God in the presence of mortality, wickedness in the earth, death in the earth, corruption and decay, the way the life of the Father looks in human flesh in such an environment is one of, as we would see in Ephesians, and let me read it here, one of being completely humble and patient, bearing with one another in love. That is what it is. Now, one would say that standard is too high. I'm not saying, and neither is Paul saying, and neither is God saying, that you must now start to try and live like that. What he is saying is, would you make your life available for that? And would you include that as part of the salvation package? You know, if you are in a world where everybody wants to rule over the other, the quickest way you're not part of that fight is being humble, where you agree with God that God gives me life, and where you are the servant of the other. That is the quickest. I've mentioned in my previous Sunday where there's always some narcissist somewhere in a person's life that wants to control you. But I thank God that I can, when I deal with such a person, just walk humbly. I don't have to win the fight because I am a victor, and I can never not be a victor. And for me to simply, when that narcissist does something that is supposed to hurt me, I find it doesn't hurt me. And I also find that I, in the depth of my heart, can, if I want to be good to that person, not have the problem that he has dictate to me and how to live. I can even be good to a narcissist. Why? Because there was a time in my life when God has come and presented me with the gospel. In the beginning, I understood the gospel as, well, I don't have to burn in hell one day and cook forever. I can go to heaven if I believe in Jesus. Then I thought, I must now live right and believe in Jesus, and then I will be saved. And as I continued to understand what was going on over many, many years, I've come to realize it's only about grace. And grace is God preserving my life, that the life that He has dreamt for me would not enter into the death of it being smothered by the fruit of the flesh, even ending into going down into the pit, which is eternal death itself. But where what God has dreamt for me can flourish and bloom and come forth by the power of the resurrection, where Jesus condemns sin in the flesh, and we therefore by the Spirit, believing in Jesus, mortify the deeds of the flesh in our bodies, and we find heaven starting to manifest in us. When you look at someone, you know, the other day somebody stole something from us. You know, it's just, there's always somebody stealing something. And when I saw that, I just found in my heart, I forgive. And when that forgiveness takes place, I just feel God. I feel heaven on earth. That person will eventually bear the consequences of his deeds. He is going to be caught sometime, and he's going to do some jail time and whatsoever. But as for me, when that person does that, let's say somebody comes and does something horrible to me. How will I deal with that? I will forgive. I can even report him to the police because that person might be a threat for the rest of society. But I can report him to the police. He can be arrested. But in my heart, I'm not carrying a grudge, and my life is not born from the sin that has taken that person captive, because I'm saved from it. And I think that is what we need to see what God wants. He has come to bring forth humbleness and gentleness in us. It's not a command, but it is basically an invitation unto, let's jump off this bridge and trust that the Father can bring this life forth. Are you willing to say, I'm jumping off? I want this. Because I think this is what Paul is saying. He's saying we've been called unto something. Let us walk worthy of this. How will I walk worthy of the calling that I have received? By being completely humble. How will I be humble? Colossians chapter 3. Let's read it. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As what we cannot see Jesus, that eternal, immortal body life, we don't yet see it, but we do have it, and we are mindful of that. Now it says, when Christ comes, we will find that we will be clothed in bodily immortality. But as we now see who we truly are in the resurrected Jesus, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to the earthly nature. In other words, put what belongs to the earthly nature in the category of it is dead. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. It says greed here is idolatry. You just want more and more and more money. It is idolatry. It is idol worship. See that as in the category of dead. Don't try and get rid of greed. You'll never get it right. See it as in the category of death. Put to death. In other words, I put that into the category of dead. I count it as dead. I count it as dead. It says here, when it talks about mortify, the King James says, mortify therefore the members that are upon the earth. In other words, declare it as mortal. Put it to death. See it as slain. It means to be sworn out. It is sworn out of my life. It is not part of my life. To mortify means to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of it. So what you're saying is, he's saying, well, I'm a new creation and I'm walking worthy of my calling. Therefore, I now say that according to Colossians 3 verse 5 here, that fornication is without power in my life. I'm not in bondage to that. Neither is uncleanness, neither is inordinate affection or a passion or a concupiscence, neither is covetousness, sexual immorality, wrath, outbursts of wrath, frustration all the time. I am now saying that that has been sworn out of my life. It's not part of my life. It's in the category of death, and I am under the rule of life. That is the fruit of the rule of death. I'm under the rule of life, and it is now deprived of power, and its strength has been destroyed. So, when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul is saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. Walk with all lowliness and meekness. We are now saying that pride and boastfulness has lost its power. I'm beholding my life, who I am in the Christ, and that is what I'm available for. I've jumped off the bridge, and I am now swinging on the faithfulness, and I am having a life full of the thrill of sharing in the life of God on account of His faithfulness towards me to produce who He is in me. The life that the Father has is one of a heart bursting open with compassion, loving on people, being kind to people. It's the best life there is. That is what is defined in an area where there are sick and needy and sinful people. And we are in that place now. And we have the life of Christ, therefore we can, as we behold Jesus being raised from the dead, never to die, therefore sin that leads to death has no hold on him, and therefore since we are also now under the rule of eternal life, never to die, if we bodily die, we have the surety of bodily resurrection, meaning that we are not under the rule of sin that can lead me to death anymore. Therefore, when I look at sin, when I look at bitterness, when I look at anxiety, fear about the future, I'm saying it is deprived of its power in my life. I'm a new creation. And now I'm going to walk worthy of this calling that I have in Jesus Christ. So if I walk worthy of this calling, how do I walk worthy of this calling? I'm saying I've been called unto this, and now I make it available in my life, and I, as from today and every day, expect the power of the resurrection to make me completely humble, completely gentle, patient, where I can bear with another in love. And the context here is the church. Now, I do believe that this is love towards all people, yet the true context, as we're teaching through Ephesians, is the church. The problem in the church today is we don't see this. Why? In my opinion, it is because the church don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand what sin in the flesh even is. They don't understand the necessity of bodily resurrection. Their flesh has never come to the place, their physical body has never come to the place where it has heard the gospel to the point that heaven's aim is the body, to the point that we in our bodies can feel safe, to the point that the hair on your hands or the hair on your head has heard that it is safe. It's protected by God, valuable, to the point that it doesn't have to try and kick a place for itself to just live a little bit, but where it says, I am secure, spirit, soul, and body. This earth is under the safe rulership of Jesus Christ. And the life that brought this forth, the life of God, which broke into this world and conquered the systems of this world, was the life of God in Jesus, portrayed as a lamb slain, raised by God to never die. And even if the world puts its knife to our throat and slit our throat, we cannot die. We will live forever, for God's word is his kingdom coming to this earth. Once you believe that, you'll find you don't have the fruit of the... Once you've come to the knowledge of that and you believe it as the truth, and you say, I make my members now available as an instrument of righteousness, wherein the righteous act of God lives towards my members in saving me from the power of sin in the flesh, wherein I now become an ambassador, wherein I am seeing the righteous. I am now then made God's righteous action towards other people, where I plea with them and where you plea with them to be reconciled unto God, meaning to be unified with the very life of God's humbleness and kindness. It says in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I'm ending off with this. Next week we'll go into verse 4. Paul had this message, and we read it in Ephesians chapter 1, where we find that his purpose was that he would unite all things in heaven with what is in the earth, and so bring the life of heaven to earth, and that Jesus would rule over all. So the message of the gospel is the unification between heaven and earth, where heaven comes to earth, and heaven and earth is one place, where the life of heaven manifests in earth. That is what Paul says God's message is in Jesus. Let us just read in Ephesians. I don't know exact verse, but we'll just read. We'll get it. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in his sight, in love. He predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, wherewith he has freely given unto us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance to the riches of God's grace, that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to good pleasure, which he has purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fullness, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we have been chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works all things out in everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. So what was the purpose of his will? To bring this unification between heaven and earth. It simply means to take sin and death away, to bring love and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit into this earth, to take physical death away and bring physical eternal life to this planet. That is his plan. And that talks about unity. It's a unification between heaven and earth. And now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, where that has the theme, Paul says, the place where that unity is shown is in love in the church. So we don't want the church to split into different factions all the time, but rather live in humbleness. Now, it has happened so many times. And I think Paul, when he sees this, he would not survive it. He'll die. I think he'll get a heart attack. He will think, what has happened? This is not what is supposed to be. He goes on, I end off with this in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is make every effort to say that Jew and Gentile have access through one Spirit unto the Father. It also means make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, meaning that you walk in the unity that there is in Jesus, wherein you are now sharing in the attributes of His way of living, the Spirit wherein He lived. That is what it's talking about. And even if there are divisions, there is still a binding factor there where we believe in the resurrection and in the unity that we find in Christ. Yet, I do believe that we can strive for unity much more than what we were used to. Let me read and end off with Ephesians 2. It says, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those who were near. So what he's saying is, God has brought harmony between Jew and Gentile. That is what Jesus came to preach, peace. How did he bring peace? He took the law out of the way and conquered the death, which is the problem of all of humanity. And he was raised from the dead and now offered Jesus as the Messiah of all people. And now there's no more Jew and Gentile. Just one people. And he preached peace. Peace would mean the end of war to Jew and Gentile. What was the war? It was the war against death. And man in his war against death stood up in pride, got into all forms of the fruit of the flesh and whatever. Whatever Adam would do to fight death off after he realized that he is now entering into death. Whatever that would mean, whatever humanity would do to fight away death. Steal from one another, lie, cheat, abuse, control, rule. Like what Rome would do. They would, if they see they don't have enough resources, they just go and colonize another nation and take all their resources and crops and send it to the people so they can become fat in the mother city. Always controlling another nation or another people group for your own benefit. As what we saw in the apartheid years, and as what we are seeing now again in South Africa and in basically every government that there is. It says, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is that? It's the Spirit of life. So let us live in one Spirit, and that is the Spirit that we are not under the rule of death, where we fear death, but where we are under the Spirit of life, where we know life and live in the life that God has promised us. So church, I end off. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is only one Spirit. Just as you are called in one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. Amen, amen. Thank you that I could serve you with this message. I trust that has blessed you. And then I will speak to you again next Sunday. And if everything works out perfectly and the way we've planned it, the Sunday after that, I will then be back in Malmesbury, and we will have our messages again, and we will then again have our Zoom meetings and Bible studies and everything the way it is supposed to go. Well, thank you very much for allowing me to serve you today, and we will talk again tomorrow. God bless.